Shall read the word of God from the Gospel of Luke, reading in Luke chapter 21, and beginning to read at verse 25, reading from verse 25 to 28. This is the word of the Lord. Luke chapter 21, verse 25, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, be pleased to hear us as we call upon you. For we ask, we plead for the help of the Holy Spirit. For only when the Holy Spirit is at work do we hear and understand the word of God. Grant to us then this, your mercy, because we ask it in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ in this passage has been setting out for us a sequence of events that shortly in his lifetime, persecution will break out against all those who follow him and who love him. And he gives warning of that particular persecution. Then it will be followed by the fall of Jerusalem, and he gives a warning about that and the military problems that will come and how horrible a time it will be. But he makes it very clear that that is not yet the end. And then finally, he comes now to this section that is a prediction of the signs that will take place in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth among nations, all the things that will be the signs of the arrival of the Son of Man and then the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sermon on the signs of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your favorite kind of sermon. I'm telling you that ahead of time, lest you might get bored in the middle. That remember, we started out with this. This is always your favorite kind of sermon. Sermons about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your favorite kind of sermon for one of two reasons. One, you love a good argument about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and you're itching to hear what I'm going to say in order that you'll be able to go home and give it to those other church-going neighbors of yours and their view on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or two, you love the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's what it is. That the passage that's set out for us here is full of such joyful encouragement that it reaches this point at the end where it says to us, so straighten up or stand up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. There are 4 points that I want to make this evening. The first is this, that as we get closer to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return, the whole of the created world shall begin to rumble. I like the word rumble, and I thought that it was a good way of describing what was happening here. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. But as I thought about it, I thought the word rumble doesn't really get it. And what I perhaps should be saying is, you know, when I see rumble, it's like, you know, when you hear, if you're in the movie theater and the movie next door has deep bass sounds, and next door's movie is rumbling, but yours is quite boring. I was thinking of the actions here of what's happening in the created world, kind of like that rumbling that's happening next door, and you're thinking, wow, something's going on there, you know, the windows are shaking and you can hear it in your eardrums, something's happening. The whole created world begins to rumble in that sense. But then I thought, no, that's not really what the text is saying. Actually, it's saying in a certain sense, because it says, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Actually, it's saying the whole created world is beginning to crumble. It's not just that it's rumbling, but that it's starting to give way, that it's not keeping to its proper sequence, that things are not the way they've always been. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought, well, that may be what it's getting towards, because, of course, we grow up in an age where you believe one of two things. You either believe that matter and the material that makes up the universe is eternal, that it's always been and it will always be, or you believe that God is eternal, that he has always been and that he will always be. There's no alternative between the two. And that's where much of our conflict takes place as we try to work out what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. But what we're being told here are that there are signs that when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return, signs given in this age, in the universe and the cosmos, that the universe and the cosmos and the earth and the way in which we see and view things, that it will not last forever. That it is not actually eternal. What we are told is very clear and simple, and it's, it comes back again in verse 33. That there's a statement in verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What are we told? There are signs in the sun, signs in the moon, and signs in the stars. Does that mean like the sky above us begins to change? Or does it mean like the sky when you look at it and see the sun and the brightness of the day and the sky at night, does it begin to change? Or does it mean that it begins to fade, that the seasons begin to get a little bit out of joint? Summer is no longer summer. Winter is no longer winter. Did you think that way this winter? That it wasn't quite as cold as you wanted it to be? There wasn't quite as much snow as you wanted it to be? You know how you get up every morning and you listen to the morning news and they'll always tell you the same thing now? Severe weather overswept some part of the United States yesterday. Okay, it did. Yeah, there was a hurricane somewhere. It used to be you only heard that every now and then, but now you hear it every day. Every day, along with the COVID numbers and along with other things. That the weather's not quite what it used to be. Well, that may be part of what the nature of these signs are. The roaring of the seas and the waves. Does that mean that they're roaring in the sense that they're getting out of place because they're getting too high? Or are they getting too low? Are the polar bears under... What's happening here in terms of the distress that's coming upon the created world? The powers of the heavens are being shaken. What's that mean? That something's not quite in its proper orbit? Is the orbit beginning to degenerate? Are things beginning to loosen up and move out of place a little bit? Or then we're told also in verse 20 that nations are against nations. We're told that there are famines and earthquake and pestilence. Verse 10. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famine and pestilences. Oh, there's an interesting word. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. What we're being told is that the created world as we know it is rumbling in the sense that it's crumbling, or are we being told that it's rumbling and crumbling in the sense that since the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for the return of Christ and then ultimately the redemption of our bodies? What I think this passage is telling us is that the Lord Jesus is saying that as the time gets closer for him to return, the groaning of the created world will get louder. It'll increase. We're told that already. We're told that the whole creation groans. But here we're being told it will start to reach a crescendo. That the noise of the singing of creation. Remember, C.S. Lewis has Aslan singing. the world into being. It's a very beautiful picture. And then, because of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, that whole song of creation falls into a minor key. And the whole created world is singing in a minor key. Not with the joy it once had as everything was in the proper order that it should be. But in the place of degeneration, because we, by our sin, subjected the whole created world to futility. Futility meaning meaninglessness. Emptiness. A certain vanity. And what we're learning from this passage is the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us it's not simply that the created world will begin to crumble, but that you'll hear the groans of creation growing louder. It will not simply be a minor chord, that creation itself will grow more sad. That creation itself and its song will grow more discordant. That the very created world itself will grow in disharmony. He's describing it for us in terms of the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea and earthquakes and pestilence, all the things that can happen in the created order. That it's not simply a rumble and it's not simply a crumble. It's not simply of falling apart, but the song of the created world itself begins to fall apart. Now there's a great tragedy in that, but it is a reminder to us that the world is already subject to a curse that has fallen upon it. And there will finally, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will finally be the sound of the cacophony of judgment itself. Isn't that an interesting way to put it? We think there's a certain sweetness still in creation. I remember, I think it must have been a couple of years ago, maybe it was even during COVID, there was a particular time that you would be able to see a number of comets. And it just so happened that I was up late that night, couldn't sleep, don't know why. So I just wandered out the back door to see if I could see them. And as I'm standing in the darkness of the, suddenly, and I looked, but it was already gone. But you could see it from the, and while I'm looking over there, another one happened here. It was a meteor shower that was due. And so I just stood there for half an hour, just watching. Oh, these unpredictable little lines just appearing. Amazing. But aren't they dying, those things that we're seeing? Are they out of their orbit? Are they shooting off somewhere? They'll land somewhere maybe and burn up? What's happening? It looked beautiful to us, to me. As all of this created world looks beautiful. But it's groaning. It's already groaning. And the groaning is only going to increase. We know that. We know that. It's one of the warnings to us that this created world shall not last forever. It's already singing in a minor key and it will become more discordant. The second thing is this. They were told by the Lord Jesus Christ that the mood of people as they observe this is that they become more and more afraid. See what he says. People will be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He's really making it very clear that as nations are struggling and rising against other nations, they'll start watching what's going on in the world, and there'll be this growing sense of perplexity, this growing sense of foreboding, because they'll have this sense, and the word that they would use to describe it is like they have this sense of impending doom. And this is an announcement of doomsday. And they're right to have this sense of impending doom. Would to God more people could hear the minor chords of creation. And rather than turning and worshipping what they call Mother Earth, that people would see through and understand that it is all beginning to fall apart and that it will fall apart, that it doesn't last forever. What we see is increasingly, as that time shall draw near, the wind will be knocked out of people as they begin to perceive the threat of doom, that the world will not always be under their feet. A growing sense of doom. I suppose we could try to escape. What shall we do? Let man craft to go to Mars and colonize Mars. Do you remember what happened in the 1930s when they made a radio dramatization of H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds? And in the War of the Worlds, the thesis is, of course, that Earth has been invaded by Martians. And Orson Welles, with his great voice, did the first opening script. And the first opening script of the radio show has Orson Welles reading an account of the invasion of the Martians as though it's the news. And people had not tuned in to the beginning of the radio program, so they didn't know it was a work of fiction. And so this sense of foreboding and doom grabbed hold of them, and they began to ring CBS offices to see what, could you repeat that news? What was that news? And 2 minutes before they were due to finish, the manager was phoning the producer to tell him, cut, cut. There's too many people phoning. And before they even finished the radio broadcast, policemen were coming into the CBS building trying to restore calm because there was panic on the airwaves in the 1930s. The War of the World story. Well, it is funny. But why were people scared? Oh, because that sense of impending doom sometimes catches hold of us. People are scared if you think that in the escalation of affairs in Russia and Ukraine that someone pushes the wrong button. What's he got to lose? People are scared. It's the stuff of nightmares. Both Sharon and I have had nightmares recently. I had to shove her and push her and nudge her to wake her up from shouting one night. It was terrifying. And a few nights later, she was pushing and nudging me to waken me up. Because I was in a terrifying nightmare. You know what it's like sometimes? You can't breathe. You're running, but your feet aren't going anywhere. You're screaming at the top of your voice, but there's no voice coming out. Except it is. And somebody has to tell you, Stephen, what? You're shouting. No, I'm not. This is the stuff of nightmares. But the point is that it's not Christians who have this sense of foreboding and fear. The world has this sense. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. The distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea. Foreboding. It's not what you get from listening to the ordinary blues. Because that's what's happening. The created world is already singing the blues. But eventually, as the time reaches the end, it's not the ordinary blues that the creation world is singing. The groaning is growing louder. Something is growing heavier. Something is growing more serious. A sense of something horrible about to fall. And that foreboding is a sense of expectancy. I don't know how to put words on it. I just know something bad is coming. Correct. Correct. All of that is the reaction of the people who all their life have lived with no fear of God. But as the approach of Christ comes and the end of the world begins to make itself felt, fear is all they'll feel. No fear of God before their eyes, but fear is all they'll know when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to return. Because they know this. The problem with the sense of foreboding is that you know something bad is about to happen and you can't stop it. Nothing you do changes it. It's like a slow motion accident. You see it all happening in slow motion. You can't stop it. Crunch. There it is. I fell down the stairs here, these back stairs, a couple of weeks ago, just before youth group. I had a couple of bruises on this arm and a couple of bruises on this arm. I was going down the stairs. My foot went from under me and I began to fall. My hand went over to catch the banister, missed. And so I went like head first. Bump, 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 bump. Landed head first at the bottom of the stairs. The whole youth group came running around the corner. Pastor, are you all right? Yes, I'm fine. I wasn't sure I could move. I just kept breathing for a little bit. I'm very thankful. I am very thankful that nothing was broken. I'm very thankful that all I had were bruises and bumped pride. But I could easily have broken my arm, my leg, my foot, my neck. Easily. And when it's happening, there's nothing you can do. You know it's in it, and you just, I think I just went into a rugby roll. And just, because I bumped on my back as well. That's what happens. A sense of doom when you think, oh no, we're in for it now. It's a sense of foreboding. Nothing they do can stop it. I'll be putting in a letter of complaint about the stairs. We'll be changing the carpet shortly. And then we'll be putting in double extra wide steps for the pastor. Here's the third thing. So what we see here is the groaning of the created world growing louder as the cacophony begins to emerge. We see here the fear and dread of people around us. But the third thing I want you to make sure that you know and understand is that we who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not be afraid. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ returning, we shall not be full of fear. Because as Christians, we believe in the personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was clearly announced at the ascension of the Lord Jesus. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And here we're told in verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ will personally return to this earth. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. We know that we have our commonwealth in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear the minor chords increasing around us all the time. We hear it on the weather forecast. We hear it on the news. Severe weather, droughts here, pestilence there, earthquake here, hurricane here. Ocean levels rising here, ocean levels dropping here, lack of water here. We hear it all the time. And we know our Lord Jesus Christ shall return personally one day. As Christians, we believe that that personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be visible. We'll see him. It's telling that he says, it does not just say, and we will see, but they will see. Because it's not just Christians who will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone will. Everyone on the whole planet. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. It will not be a secret event. And we believe not only in the personal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but thanks be to God, we also know and believe that the personal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorious. He says here, with power and great glory. That
That's magnificent.
Matthew 24:30, they will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's a very helpful statement because it reminds us that, as this passage is teaching us, that there are dark clouds on the horizon. There are dark clouds on the horizon as to what the future holds. Dark clouds in terms of the nature of the created world. Dark clouds in the nature of nations and wars and rumors of wars and famine and disease and pestilence and all these things. There are dark clouds that are catastrophic and apocalyptic. They show us what's coming. But even though there are dark clouds that create that sense of foreboding and calamity and catastrophe that will be all over the globe, there are also other clouds. There are clouds of heaven that will also be breaking in. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You know, sometimes you see that when you see a really violent storm off in the distance and you see those black, thick, black clouds with the power of electrical storm in them and you see it coming. And sometimes at the same time, you can see these other majestic white billowing clouds over here that are, and you see them both at the same time. Here we are being told that there are dark clouds that are the harbingers of the judgment to come, and at the same time the clouds of heaven will be breaking through, and on the clouds of heaven, or in the clouds of heaven, or with the clouds of heaven, coming along the clouds of heaven, or riding on those clouds, is Jesus Christ. Personally, visibly, gloriously. What a sight that will be. Stunning. Far greater than anything you've ever seen. You've been amazed at seeing a meteor shower, or watching an eclipse of the moon, or watching a great storm on the sea. It's nothing. Nothing like the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in his power and his great glory on the clouds. I want to see that. Do you want to see that? I want to see that. It'll be better than any movie you ever see anywhere in the movie theater in Thomaston. Or on an IMAX theater. We're told the groaning of the whole created world. All the things that he describes there are foretold in the Old Testament. All those signs of judgment and coming judgment. But the fourth and final thing that I want you to see is that while we have this increased groaning, and while we know there's this increased fear, and while we're anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth and final thing is to remember that when Christ returns, you will be finally and fully redeemed. Because not only is your soul being saved, but on that day, your body will be redeemed too. Finally, ultimately, we believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the redemption of the body. And so the Lord Jesus says, now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise up your faces, your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. That word that's translated there, straighten up, is not just saying, okay, everybody in the pew that's slouching, you know, he's not saying, oh, okay. It means stand up like on tippy toes with excitement. It's a word, I think, that you would use to describe what happens when you are elated and exultant. We do it all the time if we're watching our favorite sports team. We do it in vast crowds in stadiums that we build for that very purpose of standing up in this kind of anticipation. But we do it in our own living rooms in front of our TV screens and when we're watching our favorite sports team do that. When your favorite team scores a run. No. When your favorite team scores a touchdown. No. When your favorite team scores a try. That's when I jump. I jump right off my sofa, I shout at the TV, I raise my hands, yes! No one watches rugby with me in my house. I watch it alone, hence I have no embarrassment about jumping off the sofa when my team has scored like that. You do it when the Red Sox hit the winning run to win the season. You do it when you're watching the Patriots. You do it when you're watching a soccer team and they score a goal, particularly if it's the winning score. You're up. You can't help it. You're up on your feet. You're waving your hands. You're shouting at the top of your voice, yes! That's the word. That's what he's describing. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll jump for joy, lifting up our hands and lifting up our face. We'll not be looking at the ground thinking, oh, it's terrible. I'm so sad that the created world is groaning. Look at the state of the world around us. People are filled with fear and for. No, you'll lift up your head. You'll just be looking to him and for him and at him. Won't that be something? Because on that day, the whole of his work comes together and is finally completed. Your redemption is drawing near. Your body will be completely redeemed. Sin will be completely gone. Death will be completely gone. Sorrow will be gone. Crying, tears, gone. Illness, pain, disease, gone. Disabilities, gone. Gone. Behold, I make all things new. He's coming. Our blessed Lord Jesus. Thinking about this text and thinking about some of Jesus' words as he was describing this in John's Gospel. And this little passage is titled, Your Sorrow Will Turn to Joy. Let me read from John 16, beginning at verse 16, to try to pull all this together. A little while and you will see me no longer, he said to the disciples. And then he says, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Good, simple words. Nothing complicated about that. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Disciples. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? That's what we were talking about. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. I love the way the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will see you again. Oh, that's comforting. You'll see him again. You'll see him. Jesus Christ is coming. Let's pray. Teach us, O Lord our God, to listen, like the disciples listened. And when we don't understand, to come and ask. For we know that we rarely ask anything, but we know that if we ask anything in our Father's name, in Christ's name, that our Father will give it. And so we ask that you'll give us wisdom and knowledge and grace and joy and the ability to persevere, and that you'll help us not to be afraid as we see the end of all things. For it is the new beginning. Our redemption is dawning. Help us to trust in Christ. Amen.